Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we pray you be with us totally today and give us ears to hear and eyes to see and motivate us, Lord, to continue, not just sit down like a lot of Christians do with their believing that they have manifested all they can have, knowing, Lord, that you have put us here to manifest our salvation. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to study Sonship Manifests Jesus. That's right. And it's going to be under the heading of Endure to Manifest Salvation, number 3. All right, we've been studying salvation, and we've learned that salvation of our spirit happens instantly when we repent and receive Jesus. We've also learned that the salvation of our soul happens to a greater and greater extent as we walk according to the Word, and it's the gift of faith from God that enables us to do just exactly that. It's important for each of us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, according to Philippians 2 and 12, because we're each given only a certain amount of time to bear fruit, and our time, of course, is running out. So now let's look a little deeper at what it means to manifest salvation in your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. Proverbs 29 and 21 says, "He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last." Well, the Hebrews, the Greeks, the Romans, during biblical times, all had the custom of adult adoption. Genesis 15 and 2 says, "And Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And he that shall be possessor of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." Well, if they had no other heirs, then they would adopt a beloved servant of theirs, or even when they did have an heir, if they really loved a servant of theirs, they would adopt that servant and make him a son. And it was a fairly common custom among many of the other cultures throughout the ancient world, too. In fact, if you remember the movie of Ben-Hur, that's what the whole story was. The centurion adopted Ben-Hur. So oft times the Bible teaches lessons that run in parallel with the traditions of men, and Jesus always gave parables about the natural things so that people could understand the supernatural things. So in this case, the scripture is talking about the adoption of sons, and our text says that a person can delicately bringeth up his servant from a child. That means child and servant are synonymous, because the next step in our text is this: shall have him become a son at the last. So a son is neither a child nor a servant. So our goal is to become a son in the image of God's Son. So when I noticed this in scriptures, I began to delve into the customs surrounding the adoption of servants, and I discovered that there were three main parts to this tradition. First, the master would give the revelation of sonship to the servant. He would tell his servant that he was a son, and scripture does that with us. Scripture tells us that we are sons by faith. The adoption has not happened yet, but we have been told that we are sons and that we are to accept that by faith. The only part that has actually been manifested when you are told you are a son is that your spirit is in your spirit. You have sonship in your spirit. The second part of the tradition was that the master would make it public that this servant was a son. Well, the Bible talks about it this way, Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. So our adoption is made public when people see Christ in us. It's made public when it's manifested in your soul. So we go from spirit to soul, and because Christ has come in our spirit, but he wants to come in our soul, he wants to manifest himself in our thinking, and he wants to manifest himself in our actions. That's where it's manifest in faith until you receive a new body. The third part of the tradition was the formal adoption of the servant. Now, Romans 8:23. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption. We're waiting for the manifestation of our adoption. And to wit, the redemption of our body. That's the full manifestation of our adoption. We manifest our adoption first spirit, then soul, then body. So the adoption is manifested in the body, and it's when you have become the manifestation of what God has always called you to be from the beginning. It's when you are manifested sons. Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here on this earth, our responsibility is to walk by faith in Jesus Christ in order to see his sonship manifested in spirit and in soul before body. And we have nothing to do with the body. The redeemed body is going to come later, and it will come to those who are faithful in bearing fruit in the area of the soul. The manifestation of sonship in spirit is instantly accomplished when your spirit manifests the Spirit of Christ. The progressive manifestation of sonship in soul comes to pass as you walk in your natural body more and more as Christ walked. It's not out of our own ability that we can do this, but it's through God's ability. He promises that he will work in us to bring this to pass. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, this is bringing it to completion, right? God says he will complete it, but he wants you to be confident of this, which is where your faith comes in. You see, if you don't know this is a possibility, you're not going to strive for it, right? Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So you have to see a goal. If you think that you have already passed that goal, when you first come to the Lord, like some people tell you, then it's not going to make you strive for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So you have to see a goal, and the goal is the manifestation of Christ in you. This is the purpose of why we are here. And when you take a closer look at this manifestation of sonship in our soul, you find the Bible speaks of progressive salvation. Romans 8:12 says, so then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. Talking to brethren. Okay. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So here's clearly what happens when you're a son of God. You are led by the Spirit. So these two verses are synonymous because putting to death the deeds of the body, or in other words, denying yourself, denying the old man, is bearing your cross. And when you're bearing your cross, you're being led by the Spirit. And to be led by the Spirit is to manifest sonship. So you're on that road of manifesting sonship. It's very important that we study the Word of God, because the Word of God is the seed that brings forth Christ in us. And the Word of God also renews our minds so that we can walk with the Spirit. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the natural, carnal man cannot walk with the Spirit. Amos 3:3 says, "Shall two walk together except they have agreed?" The Spirit is foolishness to the carnal mind. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." So when we come into agreement with God, then we can walk in the Spirit. That's why you need the renewed mind of the Word of God, right? You're not going to walk with Him if you don't have that. So our capacity to walk hand in hand with Jesus as He walked, our capacity to walk in the Spirit, is directly related to how much of the Word that we're agreeing with. That's because if you're not agreeing with God, you're certainly not going to listen to Him, and you are not going to obey Him. And when these principles of the Word are involved in a situation or circumstance that you're in, you're not going to be obedient to them if you're disagreeing with them. How do we come to recognize and come to know the voice of the Spirit? Well, we become familiar with this Word. That's why we've been given the Word. Many people think that the Word of the New Testament is a New Testament law, like the Old Testament was an Old Testament law. No, we were given the New Testament in order to renew our mind so that we can walk in the Spirit, not under the law. So living according to the New Testament is to walk in the Spirit. It's to walk with Christ and abide in Him. The New Testament gives us familiarity with the Spirit so that we can walk with Him. How do you know what voice speaks to you unless you are familiar with the person of that voice through their own words, through their own nature, through their own character? So when you study the Word, you begin to know the voice of the Spirit, and you can see where people go astray of Him. You can see, too, why they go astray, because you can see error more clearly. The more familiar you become with the Word, we need to have fellowship with God through the Word so that we can be led by the Spirit to God and be called sons of God. So we have to look at Jesus to know, what is a son of God? Yeah. So, and Paul goes on to say in Romans 8:15, "For you received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear." So those people under the old covenant did not have the Holy Spirit, and they were in bondage to the law. They needed to have rules and regulations because they couldn't hear the Spirit, right? So John 7:39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on Him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So when they kept the law, they had to do it by their own strength and by their own ability. But that wasn't possible, as we know, and they even complained about that. James 2:10, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. Pretty tough, huh? So they had sacrifices. It wasn't a matter of passing up the sacrifice. You needed to do it every time, you know, that you knew about it. And if we are trying to keep the law of the Old Testament, then we have made ourselves bondservants. John 8:35, and the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abides forever. Get out from under the law. So the Holy Spirit's job is to bring us to adoption. Romans 8:15. For you received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Adoption because his job is to manifest the sonship of Christ in us. And Jesus said in John 16:14, He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. Okay, so our faith is what makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to manifest Jesus in us. And you must be calling, Romans 4:17, the things that are not as though they were. This is the secret, you know. This is how faith works, okay? You must accept sonship now if it's ever to be manifested. The Holy Spirit moves through our faith, and he brings things to pass because of our faith. But he doesn't have to do anything if you don't have faith. There are no promises for you in this word if you don't have faith. 1 John 5:4 says, For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The Holy Spirit is to bring us to the adoption of sonship. And the adoption is the end of our faith. It's not the beginning of our faith. 1 Peter 1:9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So don't say it's manifested or finished when you step across that line that you call salvation. That's a false doctrine. God manifests the adoption because of the salvation of the soul, which is when the soul bears fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. And we are sons of God by faith. We are adopted by faith. Galatians 3:26 says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So you're accepting your adoption at the beginning, but it manifests at the end. Okay. And it's a wonderful thing that God reckons our faith as righteousness. Romans 4:3, 5, 9, 11, 22, and 24, Galatians 3:6, James 2:23, because that means a baby Christian can enter into the kingdom. Otherwise, no one who has not yet manifested sonship would have hope or a chance. James 2:17 says, Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Faith must be walked in. It's not a mental assent. And I by my works will show thee my faith, he goes on to say. So there are plenty of people who say they have faith because they acknowledge Christ, right? But faith is believing you have something that you don't yet see, as we will see, okay? It's not real faith because they are not walking in it. They're only acknowledging in their mind that they have faith. You can't stand still in faith. Real faith moves. Real faith has action. Without action, faith is dead or incomplete, as the Scripture says. So Romans 8 and 16. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is the correct thing here. Notice it doesn't say sons, and that's because Paul is talking here about manifestation. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. So we have to be careful in rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. And since he's talking about manifestation, then we can say that all those who are walking by faith are at least children of God by manifestation. And 1 John 3 and 2 says, Beloved, now are we children of God. It's not sons of God, as the King James says. There's no foundation for that in the translation at all. And it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. So we need to understand that what we shall be is Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. So we're seeing Christ more clearly as we walk along, and as we walk in the truths that we have, God will lay more before us. We walk in the light as he is in the light, right? You take one step at a time when you're walking in the light, right? So we're going to see him face to face. God's purpose in Christ is to bring about his life in us so that manifestly we are sons of God. 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be, you see, because that's sonship, right? We know that if he shall be manifested, which we studied the word manifested, it means shine forth from us, right? We shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And that is talking about in the mirror. Okay? We by faith see Jesus in the mirror. We're accepting the fact that we don't live anymore. He lives in us. That's faith. That's calling the things that be not as though they were. And this is powerful. Romans 8 and 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if, well, notice this, if we are children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, only if we also suffer with him. It goes on to say, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering is what people avoid. Suffering is what happens when you are led by the Spirit, because your flesh always wants to go the opposite way. And that's where your suffering comes in. 1 Peter 4 and 1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. In other words, you're supposed to be suffering in the flesh, because your flesh is not getting its way, because you're following the Spirit. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So when you cease from sin, your flesh is suffering because your flesh wants to sin. So why is that? It's because when you suffer in the flesh, it means that you are going against the flesh and you're walking in the Spirit. You have to suffer with Christ in order to be glorified with Christ, as we've seen. And in order for the Spirit to grow in you, you have to suffer the death of self, the death of the old man, So walking in the Spirit is suffering the death of self. Romans 8 and 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward." Yes, praise God. He's talking about the manifestation of our sonship, right? "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God." So the Greek word for revealing there comes from apokalupto, and it actually means unveiling. In other words, it has to be seen by the world, as we saw one of the steps is, right? So creation is waiting for the unveiling or the manifestation of the sons of God. The sons of God are hidden to the world, and the reason they are hidden to the world is that they are not yet acting in agreement with the Son. How can two walk together except they be agreed, right? And that's Jesus Christ, of course. So we know that the full adoption does not happen until we receive our new body. And it says that a little further down the road in the scriptures. But we also know that the manifestation of sonship in Christ was true in spirit and soul before he received a new body. Right? Jesus did his works in this earth as a manifested son in spirit and in soul before he received his new body. Creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God in spirit and in soul, even while they are walking in their body of flesh. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." And that is the truth, right? One Paul or one Peter can do much more than 10,000 carnal Christians. The creation needs the manifestation of sons so that the creation itself would be delivered. Right? Romans 8 and 20. "For the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God." So we have the authority in Christ to bring deliverance to the creation. I've prayed for my animals, and I've seen God heal them. I've prayed over my grass. I've seen God heal it where there was blight. And I've prayed over bodies, and God's healed them. Those are just a couple or few examples. But if we can already see it in little ways, just think how it would be if God's children come to understand that the inheritance has been given to us. So we've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. And what's the power of the enemy? Well, the power of the enemy is the curse. But we have been given authority over the curse. Acts 10 and 38. Even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, the works of corruption. And since the creation is under the bondage of corruption because of the fall of man, now God is reversing the process. And this time God is going to save man and use man to bring about the deliverance of the creation. So the creation is waiting for man to be saved manifestly. All of creation is waiting for man to come into what God has provided. so that the creation itself can be delivered, right? So the creation never would have been delivered unto corruption had it not been for man. And now God is reversing the process through the spiritual man, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." I believe this redemption of the body that Paul's talking about here is a new body, because Christ is to be manifested in us first spirit, then soul, and then body. The fullness of adoption happens when you get the new body. He's talking about the new creation of Christ. Christ was the father of the new creation. The first Adam was the father of the old creation, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ, is the father of the new creation. This is the one he planned for. The other one is a type and a shadow. It's the physical that is only a parable for the spiritual. So we don't have anything to do with the new body at this moment, but we can deliver our body of flesh from the bondage of corruption. This body that we walk in is part of the natural creation, so we have authority to deliver this body from corruption while we walk in Jesus Christ. And of course, we have no authority to deliver this body while we walk in willful sin, like Hebrews 10:26-27 says. So Romans 8:24 says, "For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So we're patiently waiting for the full manifestation which we received by faith and which we received in hope. Do you know what hope is? Hope is a firm expectation, the word for hope in the Bible. We are expecting to see it, but a lot of church people don't expect ever to see this. And that's because they don't read their Bible, and they have their trust in man and a religion. They are quite content to just accept what little they have right now. They want their toe in the door. They want fire insurance. But that's not God's plan, and it's not his purpose. His purpose is to manifest sons, and the manifestation of sonship is going to deliver all of the creation from this bondage of corruption that creation is groaning under. We are sons through faith now. At this point, we have manifested sonship in our spirit, and we are manifesting sonship in our soul, hopefully. And we will have manifested sonship in our body at the adoption. So what we're saying about sonship is exactly the same thing we're saying about salvation. So we're tying these two revelations together here, right? Sonship in your spirit is instantaneous, but then sonship in your soul is progressive. Manifestly, we are children or servants, but we want to grow to be sons. And we accept that sonship from the beginning because that's how faith works, right? So there are important differences between servants and sons and between children and sons. A child doesn't have the same capacity to serve as does a full-grown son, but a servant may serve for reasons other than a son serves, too. If you are a hired servant, you serve for gain, or because you have to. If you are a bond servant, you serve because you must. A true son doesn't serve for either one of those reasons. A true son serves for love. So a son serves his father for one reason, to promote their father's kingdom, while the servants serve for other reasons that are not completely pleasing to God. So, you see, God wants a different relationship with us. The relationship we had when we started with Him is not the one He plans for us. We came to Him as carnal children, and we're somewhere between there and where we are supposed to be. But God takes us from where we are, and He wants to bring us to where He is. People need to realize that we're here to manifest sonship. We're here for a purpose. We're here to run a race. We're here to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold. People who miss that point will never bear fruit and will remain servants. And as we know, the servant abideth not in the house forever. So if you remember, the Galatian church was rebuked by Paul because they allowed the Jews to drag them back under the law, back from being sons to being servants. Even though the Galatians started out by faith in Jesus Christ, they went back under the law. And he said to them, in Galatians 3 and 3, "You are so foolish." No, he said, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if it indeed in vain? He therefore that supplieth unto you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" In other words, what God does for us, He does it because of our faith and not because of the works of the law. Everything that God does from here until the end, He is doing because of our faith. We're accepting something we don't see. We're accepting it on the grounds of what God says. Faith is when you, according to Romans 4:17, calleth the things that are not as though they were. You're considering it done. In other words, you're believing, present tense, that you have received, past tense, something simply on the grounds that God says you have it, and not on the grounds that you see it, or that you hear it, or that you feel it. You are believing strictly on the grounds that the Bible says He has given it to you, and therefore it's yours. Jesus said in Mark 11 and 24, this is the NENT, Numeric English New Testament, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and ye shall have them." So the answer will be manifested, but first you must believe you have received. You must accept it by faith, and then it will be manifested. That's the gospel. The gospel is free. From the most ignorant baby Christian on up, you can receive God's blessings because you receive through your faith and not according to your ability. Paul tells us in Galatians 3 and 26, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." He's trying to convince the Galatians of this because the Galatians came out from under sonship, as you're going to see in just a minute here. But they went from being sons of God to being servants of God when they put themselves back under the law. Galatians 5 and 4, "You are severed from Christ," talking to those who went back under the law. "You are severed from Christ. If you are severed from Christ, then you are severed from sonship, because He is sonship. His life in you is sonship. and you are severed from Christ, ye who would be justified or accounted righteous by the law. You are fallen away from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith wait for the hope of righteousness. Righteousness is Jesus Christ. How sad it is that so many Christians don't understand what righteousness is. How sad that they are so willing to settle just for being forgiven. If a person stays in that position and doesn't walk in the Spirit, he will be an unprofitable servant. We are running a race against the time that God has given unto us here, and we have to bear fruit within that time. And if you stay an unprofitable servant for very long, you will not manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is the reason that you're here. Jesus said that the ones who will make it will bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Matthew 13 and 18. Hear then ye the parable of the sower. Now Jesus explains what this parable means. Verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which has been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and was straightway with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So, the other three out of the four people he mentioned there didn't make it, even though they did receive the word. Not everybody receives the word. Not everybody accepts it from the very beginning. Some people do accept the word, but you know what? They fall away. The world is full of people who have fallen away. That's the word apostasy, right? So this should exhort us to go forward and to use the time that we have. Colossians 4 and 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. So the Bible says to redeem the time, and we must do that. We have to do that. There's nothing else more important in this world, and nothing else is important in this world. We have been put here, sown as a seed in this earth, which is this body, in order to bear the fruit of Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And if we give good ground to that seed sown, we will manifest Christ. The fruit will be born, right? When you go to a crop, you're looking for the fruit. You're not looking for the plant, right? The plant is this natural life. It's not going to heaven. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's the fruit of that, and that is Christ in you, right? So let's back up to what Paul told the Galatians, Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now how does this line up with what he said in Romans, Romans 13 and 12? The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So let us walk becomingly, as in the day, not in reveling in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So we see that putting on Christ is putting on righteousness, and Paul tells you to do that. However, he also says that if you have been baptized into Christ, you did put on Christ. In other words, by faith, when you were baptized, your old man died, and now Christ lives in you. You went down your old man, you came up a new man, washed by the water, which is the Word of God. So, you put him on by faith? But James 2 and 17 says, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Okay, so the faith will bring the works. If it's real faith and you're believing you've received everything God says, or what you need at the moment anyway, then you'll start manifesting it. A person who walks on past their baptism should be walking in death to self through Ephesians 5 and 26. The washing of the water with the word. See, because that's what baptism is. It's the water of the baptism that puts to death the old man and gives life to the new man. The water of baptism represents the same water as the word. After baptism, the Word manifests baptism. The Word puts to death the old man, and it gives life to the new man. The Word causes you to put on Christ. Baptism is an act of faith that says, I have received it all. It is mine. The old man is dead, and the new man lives. And that new man is Jesus. I am now a son of God. You're accepting it by faith, right? So that's what you profess at baptism. That's what you believe at baptism. You put on Christ when you are baptized. So, going on in Galatians 4 and 1, it says, but I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a bondservant. There's no difference between a child and a bondservant. Okay? There it is. A child is a servant. We saw that Proverbs says the same thing, Proverbs 29 and 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. Or Galatians 4 and 1. But I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all. So, as long as the heir is still a child, he lives like a bondservant, even though he is Lord of all. And we know that the Galatians had fallen back to being children because Paul goes on to say in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. Sonship, right? So, see, the problem was that they were severed from Christ because of their seeking to be justified by the law. You can follow a law, but God didn't design sons of God to follow a law. They're following the Spirit. They can hear the voice of the Spirit. If you follow a law and the Spirit tells you something else, a direction to take, you're going to follow the law. You're severed from Christ. Your rules and regulations have kept you from going on. The Bible says that if you go back under the law, you are cut off from Christ. Christ being formed in you is a matter of accepting it by faith from the very beginning at the time of your baptism and then continuing to walk in that faith. The Bible says we stand in Christ by faith. Otherwise, we too will be broken off. How can you be broken off if you weren't in the olive tree, right? So, by their unbelief, the Galatians were broken off after they were children of God. Romans 11 and 19. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. You stand in the olive by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Oh, some people, oh, that's not possible. God can't do that. You better believe the word. Behold, then, the goodness and the severity of God towards them that fell, severity. Were they Christians? Yes, they were. But they fell. But towards thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. Haven't you watched people, you people who have believed once saved, always saved, haven't you watched them fall away and go right back into sin worse than what they were before? You have. What do you think happened there? And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So the Galatians had gotten out from under faith. There is no justification in the New Testament for the law. If you are seeking to be justified or accepted by God through the law, you're cut off from Christ, and there's no hope without repentance. And you can't just break one part of the law. You've broken it all. Uh-oh. So get in the new covenant and stay in the new covenant until you're totally delivered from the types and shadows of the law. You're not dealing with the types and the shadows when you're in the new covenant. It's the fulfillment of the law. So there's no hope without repentance if you've fallen back under the law. Paul was telling those Galatians, don't listen to these Jews. If you think that you're going to be justified by keeping days and seasons and months and all of the law, then you're cut off from Christ. You're children again. You're servants again. It's not just the law of the Old Testament that cuts people off from Christ. It can be the laws that your church makes up, or it can be the laws that you make up for yourself. Anything that causes you to follow another spirit instead of the Spirit of Christ separates you from Christ. We were put here to follow the Spirit of Christ. Rules and regulations that are not scriptural rules and regulations cause you to go down a legalistic road too. And that prevents you from being able to hear the voice of the Spirit. A good example to look at from the Old Testament law is tithing. If you listen to the voice of the Spirit, he is certainly going to make a giver out of you. But he's going to have you give to things that you might not ordinarily give to, and the percentage most often will be greater because you are following the Spirit and you know whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap in abundance. So God will always return what you sow. Luke 6 and 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over shall they give into your bosom. With what measure you meet it, that's how much you put it out, right? It shall be measured to you again. So if you're stingy, you'll receive stingy. And God promises us in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's not the law. That's not 10%. And nowhere in the New Testament did Jesus preach 10%, nor did the disciples preach 10%. He told the Jews that you did this, but you should have done that. Yeah. So in this example, the law separates you from Christ because the law says one thing about your money, but the Spirit of God tells you something else in the New Testament. The Old Testament law tells you to bring your tithe into the storehouse, which was in the middle of the temple. The Spirit tells you that now the storehouse is in the people of God because the people of God are His temple. Oh, yeah, you see, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. These people who are leading you back under the letter are separating you from Jesus Christ. Read the New Testament. Read it. Don't let them drag you under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was made with the Jews. It was never made with you. Never. Okay? You're departing from your covenant to join a covenant that was never made with you. Repent and return to the Lord. Get in the New Covenant and read it. Am I saying there aren't really good principles in the Old Testament? I certainly am not. You know that I teach out of the Old Testament a lot. There's good principles there. But as a law, it's gone. It's over. It was finished in Christ, the Bible says. Well, all right. God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. Amen. Bye.